the unsearchable riches of Christ is found in Ephesians 3, 8, and 9. I'm going to turn to that. And I'm going to go ahead and read verse 8, where Paul is speaking, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." So what that means then is, if it's in the Old Testament, it's not unsearchable. That means it's searchable. But if it's new, everything that happened after the book, the history period of the Acts period, was new. So that's unsearchable. Everything, post-Acts, not everything, but, I mean, he quotes a couple of Old Testaments, but never prophecy, never something that happened that applies to this dispensation. So, we're talking about a mystery here, or a secret, and this, once we see it, it's no longer a secret. Because maybe we'll say, yeah, that sounds pretty simple. I wonder why no one else can see that. Well, that's because we wouldn't even see it ourselves if it wasn't for being enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And we'll also see that in Daniel chapter 2, where Daniel prayed to see the mysterion that Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed. It was a secret, but Daniel and the Septuagint prayed to see this mysterion, and of course, you know that story, where the Lord did, in fact, Jehovah did, in fact, give him that wisdom. Now let's turn to Romans 10. And let's see if Romans has anything that's searchable in it, or unsearchable. Romans chapter 10, and I'll start in verse 17. Where it says, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith," and here's Paul quoting Moses in the Old Testament, "I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. And by a foolish nation, I will anger you." So, we can't really say that's unsearchable, because we see it right here in Romans, where Paul quotes Moses in the Old Testament. And the whole intent, the whole thing going on in Romans is obedience of faith to the nations, that they would walk worthy and provoke the nation of Israel to jealousy. That's the whole program there. If you also turn over to 11:11 of Romans, and I'm going to read 11 through 14. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid," speaking of Israel, "God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. For to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. He says my flesh because he was a Jew, a Benjamite, of the tribe of Benjamin, and might save some of them. So that was his heart's desire for his fellow Israelites. And it's amazing all of the things going on in the world today about the hatred for Israelites, whether you believe they're of the Old Testament bloodlines or not. It's amazing, and the reason there's so much animosity is because Christ himself was a Jew, or an Israelite, he of the tribe of Judah, of course. And Paul, if we're to follow Paul, that's a pretty heavy order to follow Paul. So, and he was an Israelite, so there's a lot of hatred built up, and it goes deep, goes a lot deeper than we think. In fact, what's going on today in the world is, there is a lot of Luciferian beliefs. And, you know, Catholicism, when I was a kid, we used to think about there were Catholics and there were Christians. And we differentiated, and so did the Catholics. My neighbors that I knew when we were kids, either you're a Catholic or you're a Christian. Now everybody that even hides the name in their title, if that's all it takes. Just put your name in the title, and now you're a Christian. But when I speak of Christianity, I'm talking about those who have received life through knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, as our Savior. So let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 28. And in the Song of Moses, we'll see where Paul quoted this from. First I'm going to read verse 31:28. Yeah. All right. Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. Because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song, until they were ended. And then I'll read verse 32:1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Now let's turn over to 32:17. I'll read 17 through 21. And this is Moses talking again. It says, they sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock, which is Christ, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. So that provoked these people in Israel, the fellow Israelites, to follow those gods. Verse 20, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. So this is where Paul quoted what we just read in Romans, where he was quoting Moses. And we can see that God is a jealous God. And same goes today. We think of these this high calling that we have, and we can't take it lightly. We have to do as we're told, as many things that we're told there in Ephesians and Colossians and the other five books too. Okay, so what we can say then is, in the book of Romans itself, and I want to talk a little bit more about that, the fact that that is one of Paul's first seven books that was written during the Acts period. I want to show why we know that. And it was the last of the first seven books. It was kind of the pinnacle, you might say, of that dispensation. But let's turn to Daniel 2:1. And I thought I put a tab there. Let me see. Okay, in Daniel 2:1 it says, "And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him." Now you know this, you remember the story that he went to all of the magicians and the soothsayers and the seers and anybody, you know, who pretended to be able to, see things. And none of them, of course, could do it. But let's go all the way down to verse 18 of Daniel chapter 2. And it says, verse 18, "that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven." He was talking about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, although they shows their Hebrew names here in verse 17. But anyway, it says that they would desire mercies of the God of heavens concerning this mysterion. Here we see in the Septuagint the word mysterion. So there's many secrets in the Bible. This is the first one mentioned, at least that we can see in the Greek. There were Greek-speaking Jews at the time that Christ walked the earth, mainly coming out of Alexandria, which was about a month, 3 or 4 weeks' journey from Jerusalem. But there was a huge library there and a lot of learned people in those days, back in the Greek-speaking Jews there also. And they also would go there to Alexandria. But it says, "the God of heaven, concerning this mysterion, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the mysterion revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven." So here we have the same way we saw the mystery when we saw the secret that we know. We prayed about it, and the God of heaven opened our eyes and revealed it unto us in a vision, you might say. And it sounds so easy. Why can't people see it? Because you have to seek it. Then let's go down to verse 26. We'll read verses 26 through 28. It says, "The king answered and said to Daniel," whose name was Belteshazzar, "art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The mysterium which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and this, again, that's the same word, and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy head are these. Then he went on to tell him about the clay and the silver and the gold, and it got heavier as it got on up, and it was a future prophecy that Daniel was showing Nebuchadnezzar, that the future kingdoms that would come after his time. And then finally, down in verse 48 and 49, Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So that's kind of a object lesson in a way, how that even though this is not the mystery, and that's not, we're not saying that the mystery is searchable by using this as compare it with, but the point I'm making is that there are many secrets in the Bible, and Christ used to reveal them to his disciples and no one else. He said, it is for you to see these things, but not for these others to see it. Now let's turn to Romans chapter 15 and verse 22 and 23. And okay, so let me read it. It says, For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. Now, this passage here shows that Paul had never been to Rome when he wrote the book of, when he wrote the books, Ephesians, Colossians, all those, he had already been to Rome. It was past that Acts 28, where he first arrived in Rome. But this Romans was written earlier than Acts 28. It was, and there, you know, that's open for discussion, the exact time it was written, but it was probably just a couple of years right before the mystery was given out. But it says, For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts or in these regions, having no more place in these regions and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. He desired it for these many years. So he had not been to Rome yet. But now let's turn to Acts 28, verse 16 through 19. And it says, And when we came to Rome, so here he finally got to Rome, and if you go a couple of verses before, verse 14, where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. They were still on the journey toward Rome. In verse 16 it says, And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had aught to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, and to speak to you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. So here this late in Acts, all the way to the last chapter, Paul, it was to the Jew first. We see that in Romans. To the Jew first, and I am bound for this cause. And, of course, we knew from when he was first converted that he was told that he would see kings and so forth. So he knew this was just part of his destiny. Then we have in Romans. Now that what we've said so far then will help us understand a little bit of Romans 16:25 and 26. Something that gets misquoted and gets misunderstood by many Christians. And when I say many Christians, just to see that the church didn't start in Acts 2, as all Episcopalians think it has, it does. I mean, we're going to look at that too, because that is searchable. You know, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. We're going to look at that in a second here. But when we get to Romans 16:25 and 26, what we see is, it says, Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of a mystery, a mysterion, which was kept secret since the world began. And we see people will quote out of 2 Timothy and so forth, and Titus, where it talks about before age times, and then they'll put those two side by side as if they're the same thing. But basically, people who cannot see that these things are searchable, maybe 1% or less, there's a handful of us. How many of us are in the world even? 500? Is there even 500 people in the world? I don't know. Maybe there's more. But there's only a handful. And that's, we're entrusted with this truth. And it's not for the weak of heart. And that's one reason many people don't do it, don't follow it. Because the higher you get up on the pyramid of truth, the more you're going to be bombarded with spiritual warfare. But let me read on. It says, Revelation of a mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. We have the same thing in 1:5 of Romans. The book of Romans starts with the obedience of faith for the nations, and it ends with it. So, and that obedience has to do with the provocation of the Israelites. So, again, this is something that we understand to be fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, the book of Romans itself. Then, now I want to turn back to chapter 3 of Ephesians, where we started. This time, though, I want to start in verse 1. Where it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And again, here we have the word mysterion whenever we see the word mystery. And it's, you can also put the word secret in there because it's a secret until the Holy Spirit gives it to you. Which in other, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now. That is, it's now. Not before. Now, after the book of Acts, was written. And, we know from chronology that we can date these books chronologically using scripture as we just did for Romans. Paul had never been to Rome yet. Chronology is, something that has to be. You cannot understand scripture without it. If you went to the laundromat, I was talking to Alan one night and we talked about this, but let's say you go to the laundromat and you got 50 articles of clothing and you throw it all in a basket and you get home and you dump it all on the bed and then you say, "Oh, I gotta find my blue pants and my, you know, long sleeve, pinstripe, you know, whatever it is." Well, you can't find it in that pile of clothes very fast. It's going to take you 5 minutes to find it. But now, let's say you hang them all up, you put them in order, put the long sleeve shirts here, you sort them out by color. Let's do the light colors first, all the way up. And I know you women can identify with this more than the men, but but now you can spot it. Now you have order. And that's what the scripture is. It's perfect order. And depending, you know, how much order you got your wardrobe in, that's how fast you're going to turn to it. And a lot of times you think, "Huh, I wonder which one happened first. Did he write the law first or, you know, whatever like that." You can spot it in your knowledge of scripture will increase dramatically just by understanding chronology. Well, without chronology, we would have never seen the mystery. So, and it's not the same dating the New Testament as it is the Old, but there is still scripture that we're given to date the dating of the books. And, let's see. Where did I leave off? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, from which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, for those who, as I say, 99% of Christianity, that believe Acts chapter 2 is where the body of Christ started, let's turn back to Acts chapter 2 and we'll start in verse 1. Hold on. Okay. Here we go in Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. Let's read that again. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews and Gentiles. No, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. Only Jews were present in Acts chapter 2. Devout men out of every nation under heaven. And then if you go over to verse 16, where they, people looking on and seeing all of this, speaking in tongues and all of this, but they were drunk. And here's Peter talking in verse 16, actually verse 15, where these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel in the Old Testament. The searchable. That's searchable. That's why I call this the searchable riches of Christ. So, again, you know, this is 99% of people, if they would just look at it and consider it, they could see that this has nothing to do with the hope of the heavenly places, which is far above all, the church, which is his body. It was something new. It came later. But they'll take that, they'll take Ephesians and put it right with all of the other 14 of Paul's books and feel perfectly at home with it. But, it's because they haven't looked into it themselves. They've taken other men's word for it. Men who want power in some cases, that they're, you know, they have this power, you know, over this group. And not to be that judgmental, because there are many great pastors who have done a lot of good, you know, for the gospel and so forth. And they've helped many people. And then, so there's another example, but then in Galatians chapter 3, 26, and I didn't have that one either. Galatians 3, verse 26 says, For ye, and this is one of the first seven books, of course, written during the book of Acts. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So this is a confusing verse for many people, because it says, well, look, here it says, and this is written in Acts, here it says there's neither Jew nor Greek, you know, just like we claim today. But don't let that verse confuse you, because this is talking about Abraham's promises that the nations would be blessed through him. And it has to do with basic salvation. It has nothing to do with the out resurrection, which is a further gift that we're given. And there are many Jewish Christians, though, today. I know quite a few of them. When I was in Israel, we met quite a few of them. I've known a couple here, but the only Jewish person I've ever known that knew the mystery was Nathan Scharf, who saw it on his own and then later filled in a lot of details that, you know, he started reading Welch and different people. But it is offered to everyone in the world. And then I'll close with Ephesians chapter 6, the whole armor of God, because without this mystery truth is not for the faint of heart. It's a spiritual warfare, and this whole section in Ephesians 5 has to do with the spiritual warfare of those who know the mystery. A lot of people don't get bothered at all with spiritual warfare because what they teach is so Luciferian in nature that, you know, you're just going to get patted on the back to go on. But in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, there are two things you hold in your hand. That's a sword and a shield, or, you know, the shield of faith. If you're right-handed, you're going to hold the sword in your right hand, and you're going to put the shield in your left hand. The sword, of course, is the Word of God. Your feet, there's four things that goes on your body. They say there are seven things here, but they're really six. The seventh is you have to do all the other six at the same time, the whole armor of God. So you've got your feet shod with the preparation, you know, your feet is where you walk and you spread the gospel. Let's go ahead and read them. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So in that respect, we are to spread this great thing we have that we're entrusted with. Above all, taking the shield of the faith, whereof ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I would stop there, but this I want to read all the way through verse 20, then we'll close. Because Paul is wanting them to pray for him, that he will speak with boldness. But in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, for all 500 of us, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly and to make known the mystery of the gospel. And he spoke to all of these kings and all of these people during the Acts period, and he never seemed to have a problem. In fact, they said, no, don't go to Jerusalem. A prophet saw that. No, you're going to die if you go to Jerusalem. He said, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. But here he's talking about, pray for me so that I can speak these words, because the spiritual warfare in this day and age is fierce. And as the time goes on, it will get even more fierce. In verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So with that, I'll close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for, again, for this time we have together to open up your good word and to discuss it with each other and to get to know you better. We pray for each one here that we'll all pray for each other, that we'll all be one in the spirit and like-minded in our faith. And thank you for all of the teachers we have in our group, all of the faithful servants and stewards that teach your word and speak of you, speak highly of you in your great name. We pray these things. Amen.